So this is the very first time of our sermon series, Kingdom. And I'd like to ask, how would you describe the world we live in nowadays? The other day, I suddenly think of this term, torn apart. This is a torn apart world. The world is torn by different issues, and not just different issues, but different will. The world's torn apart, people's torn apart into different groups just based on how you see the world or what you think is important. But the truth is, most of us have some perspective or stand towards certain issues, right? Let's say if we have kids and we are talking about this educations, some of us say we prefer the public school. Some of us say we prefer the private school. Some say I prefer homeschooling. And if some of us talk about transportation, some will say for the environment's sake, I prefer public transit. Some will say, but I have no time. I'm too busy. I prefer to drive. Some say for the health reason, I bike. Usually it won't cause too much of the problem, usually. But there are some more sensitive, more controversial issues. Let's say some of us say we are pro-life. And some say I am pro-choice. Some say I'm pro-Trump. If you get that term. Some say I just hate him. Some are more open to LGBT movement. Some say, I'm not. I'm totally against it. The thing is, once you have a stand on certain issues, nowadays people get over-interpret and you suddenly become, this perspective of certain issues become your whole being. You have nothing but this perspective. And once people group you into certain category, they can say this is like the conservative, this is the liberal, this is the one who pro humanity and this one pro environment, and then you have no way to get out of it. Maybe it's just one day a simple comment on social media. It's another day, it's a simple conversation with friends, and all of a sudden, you become in this group. And then all people start to see you either as friend or an enemy. And people start to find faults in everything you say and everything you do. Sometimes you don't even get the chance to voice yourself out, and people just put you into the group. And in the group, there's no middle ground. There's no ground for further discussions. There's no ground for negotiations. And then all of a sudden, relationship is broken. Relationship is torn apart. And there's no way for reconciliations. And the world becomes so chaotic by all these divisions. I have actually heard father and son, there's relationship torn apart. It's just because they have different stand on one single issues. And this is not even about the families. It's the social issues. The Umbrella Movement in Hong Kong. They stand on the two sides, and then all of a sudden, they couldn't talk ever again. And as Christians, we ask, we dream. We dream for a better world. We dream for a world that can carry Jesus' value, Jesus' cultures. However, what's happening nowadays is not helpful in improving our world. Look at this. People can hardly sit together and get the issue solved. Instead, relationships are torn, hatred is created out of it. People end up attacking each other or trying to their best to protect themselves. That's about it. But the issue itself just gets worse. I myself have a little girl who is just 3 years old. And sometimes looking at her, I ask, what's happened after 20 years when she's 23? How's the world look like when she grows up? What's the future for her? And sometimes, this is not a pleasant thought at night. And yes, if you look at humanities, all you get, all you end up maybe is a grief futures. We are torn, we are stuck by our brokenness, by our limitation. But as a Christian, when I have a God to look up to, is there any difference? The question is, how should a Christian supposed to live in such a hopeless world, such hopeless situations? To answer these questions, we can check with Jesus. Jesus was born at an age equally torn. His world was torn apart by Israelites' endless waiting of God's salvation. They lost their country. They were waiting for God's salvation, the promise of salvation to come. However, the waiting has been very, very long. It's like over 400 years. In such a waiting, people often got deluded. And then they start to have this conflict between different influential groups over some kind of interests. Two of these groups were the Sadducee and the Pharisee. The two of them were very different in their will of how salvation comes. And they didn't like each other much. Okay, the Sadducees were the privileged class who liked to rely on the Roman government for the power. And they assumed, they think that, if I need to get my country back, I need to have this military and financial success. That's no miracle, come on. For the Pharisee, on the other hand, they believed something different. They were the religious leader. They were waiting for God's salvation and hopefully that by maintaining a very high moral standard, they could somehow encourage God to do something. Come on, I have been good. Come. Come do something. However, during this waiting, they got corrupted. Both of them, during the process, they tried to gain more and more influence, but end up making the Israelite torn apart and suffered. Both of them actually didn't help the Israelite to get any closer to God. They only make the way more confusing, making it impossible for them to get close to God. And then all of a sudden, one day, Jesus, a guy for them, came into the scene and making everyone nervous. No one could be sure which side Jesus took. Was Jesus a friend or an enemy? Does it sound familiar to you? Actually, it's very similar to our world. People were living for their own interests. They tried to fight for resources. They tried to fight for more through their power, through their influences, through their money. And the world told us you could only have a say if you are rich, if you are powerful, or you're influential. And often these are the factors that leading to different kinds of conflicts and torn the society apart. It was hopeless for any Israelite trying to improve their world or hoping for better futures. In face of these hopeless situations, Jesus has a message for them, but actually for us as well. Our hope is actually not from this world. Our hope is from somewhere else, somewhere up above, the kingdom of heaven. This has been a message dear to Jesus' heart. And from the time Jesus began to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was directing his people our eyes upward. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is here. This is exactly the reason of our hope. And he preached this message everywhere, from Galilee to every part of the country. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he said, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." 5 chapters afterward, the same phrase in chapter 9, verse 35, the same phrase except this time as he went throughout every town, every city, but still teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So what Jesus was doing was to direct our eyes upward, so that we can see a different reasons to hope. On one hand, the world is dark. It's torn apart by humans' ambitions. On the other hand, people, don't forget God's sovereignty. It's not just real, but it is at hand. God will be with us. God is with us. It's already here and going to get more and more and more substantials. And this is a good news. This is a good news for three reasons. The first one, we are now blessed for the different reason. Different from the world, which teaches us, you know, being blessed or living a good life, you need to be powerful. Stay powerful, stay rich, or climb up to certain social status so that you can be influential. But Jesus, at the beginning of the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, said that, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God does not belong to the rich. That's our assumption. It should belong to the rich if this is good. But this does not belong to the rich, but to the poor. In the Hebrew world, the poor refer to peoples who actually got nothing. He's at the end of their rope. This person has no way to change their situation. So usually, you may find this among the financial or socially poor. They run out of hope. They run out of everything. They have no way to go, no people to turn to. They have no resources, no matter in their hearts or in their environment, to change anything. So it ends up they're often forgotten. They're often oppressed. And the world tells them, You, sitting here, you're good for nothing. You have no future. You have no hope. But Jesus tells them, but the future actually belongs to you. The one who thinks you have nothing, it belongs to you. And this is just the beginning, how Jesus set up this whole different cultures from the world, the kingdom's cultures, and many more provocative promises follow. Listen to this. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world, the earth." Doesn't the world teach us something different? We are taught to be strong, right? To fight for what you want, to elevate your social status or your status so that you can get everything your heart desires. And I hope this is not true for you, but I know many Asian children, it is. Many of us grew up in a family who told us we need to be the strict A student. Because this is the only way you can have a good future. It is a promise for a rich in life. it's a promise you can have a good high social standards on and on and on. And we are persuaded to build up and boost up your social status. Isn't that some parents told their children to fight for? But the kingdom culture says, no, you don't need that. You don't need to boost up your status. On the very contrary, you can be weak. You can be even vulnerable in your grieving over losses. It's all right. And God's promise is, you will be comforted. The Lord told us, you don't need to fight in order to possess what you desire, because you don't know. The kingdom culture said, the meek will be blessed. Meek are those persons who are humble. Or put it another way, those who truly live as the way God created them, no more and no less. Sometimes I would say, in a very straightforward term, is just be human. Just be human. Then the promise is, you shall inherit the world. Yes, that is the promise. Do you get Jesus? You don't need to pretend to be strong. You don't need to fight. This is not the kingdom culture. The kingdom culture said, be human. Be human. And then you just not inherit a house or inherit a land, but the whole world. The world shall be yours. And the first time I heard it, I said, this is outrageous. If this is the first time you ever you heard about Jesus, you may think this person was crazy. And I want to tell you, I understand how you feel. But this is his truth. You have the whole world for you only by living out his true design, by being human. Do you see that what the Beatitude is trying to say is how the kingdoms work? Kingdom of God works differently. It just works the opposite way as the world. And it's not just stop there and you can lift this surface and say, okay, then now how to live as a human. But the second reason why this is a good news is behind all this promise, God is there. God shows satisfied. It's not up to us. Jesus does not leave it to us. If he does, I would say this promise is almost impossible. But it's up to God. Read the verses again. Do you notice that all this promise we have been talking about, when it comes to the second cross, the promise part, they are all passive voice. What does it mean? Now read the verse 6 to 7. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is not a passive voice, but I'll explain. Just like here in the first clause, it said, blessed are those something, for they shall be satisfied. Passive voice, it means human, us, the people, are on the receiving end. We are the one receiving the promise, receiving the blessing. And again, Jesus said, for those who are merciful, blessed are you and the people, again, shall receive mercy. We are again on the receiving end. Since this is Jesus who is talking, we can be sure that it is God himself who is working. God is behind all this blessing. And he is the one who makes sure all this promise are realized. God himself is faithfully and trustworthy enough that he wants to make sure that all this promise will realize one day. It's God who fulfilled this promise. So when you say, when you are mourning, it's God who, the one who will comfort you. When you are being meek, it's God who will hand the world over to you. You may need to give some thought over this. No matter what situation you are in, God's blessing is here. Blessed are you who are poor in the spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are you who live as a human. And God is behind all this, ready to bless you. And it doesn't stop here. The third reason why this is good news is it does not stop just among us. We are blessed to bless the world. We are called to show this kingdom culture to others, to the world. Well, but the Bible to someone said it's a list of promise for Christians who are the kingdom citizens. It also acts as a call for actions. That's why it continues as, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called son of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus assured the merciful, the peacemaker, and those who stand up for righteousness that you are not forgotten. When out of mercy, people take care of others, they too receive mercy from God. When people reconcile others to God, to peoples, and to the earth, they are affirmed by God in their identity. It's telling them that you don't need to look around and wonder who you belong to. You belong to me. You are called the sons of God. When you are going after righteousness, and yes, you may suffer sometimes, but again, the kingdom of God is yours. You are there. You are in the pictures of the future, in the eternity. So if you ask, how can I be blessed? And if you want me to summarize all this, I would say, lift out the kingdom's cultures. It's about mercy. It's about grace. It's about reconciliation. It's about love. It's about righteousness. This is Jesus calling to his church. His church and his people are called to live out these different cultures. They are called to be different. And to be different at the same time to carry this kingdom's culture into the world. So church is actually a showcase to the world. Show them there's a kingdom alternative. There's a kingdom culture which is different from the world. And Christians are blessed by following to bring this hope of kingdoms of heaven into the world and influence the world. It's so important that Jesus added on. He said, blessed are you who utter revile you and prosecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Be rejoiced and be glad, for your reward is great in the heaven. For so they persecuted the prophet who were before you. I can say this is encouragement or this is an assurance for those bringing kingdom of heaven into the world. So if you are someone going after God, because you're so different, something will happen. Is you may go through some hard time. You may go through some hardship. It's just like in the past, I have this experience. I heard someone told me this person work in a company, and then they're working on a project, which is kind of expensive and kind of getting out of 10. And some of the colleagues suggested that let's do it the other way. I know this is not really right. We probably should bypass the supervisor and not telling them, but this will be easier for all of us. So if we do that, we can all go home and rest. We don't need to work overtime and extra hard and deal with all these tough problems. And this friend of mine said, like, to his colleague, said, but I think this is not right. We shouldn't do this. This is not the right way to do things, right? And then colleague got very upset and thinking, like, this person is a troublemaker because everyone wants to go home. They want to have a shortcut even though it's not really right. No one can say it's wrong because nobody knows. And this person, all of a sudden, point out the issues, and then they have to stay there and keep working. So afterward, of course, you can imagine the colleague kind of hated him. They kind of isolated him, and he was so sad. And Jesus promises here, say, when things getting tough, really, don't look down. Don't look at those people. Instead, look up. Your hope is there. Your future is there. Your hope is not in this world, but in the kingdom. And this is a very important reminder for all of us. Our hope is not from this world, but of God's kingdom. So the Beatitudes is calling Jesus' church to be different, to live out this kingdom's cultures, to be a showcase to the world, to show them that there's a kingdom's alternative which is different from how the world works. It's going to be challenging. It's just natural for some of us sometimes to hesitate, and then we wonder, what will you get in return? If this is your questions, Jesus' voice is assurance that his blessings are trustworthy. He won't abandon his people, God's own children. He will be there with his daughter, with his sons, till the very end of the day. So, brother and sister, hang on to your identities of citizens of kingdom of God. Hold on to this kingdom cultures because you are a showcase of Christ. Jesus said, go. Live as the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. But the question is, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And we all know salt is essential for cooking, right? So we add salt into the food we cook. And with the presence of his taste, it actually brings out the true taste of the food. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. He said the primary purpose of salt, this probably is table salt nowadays, is the taste. If salt lost its taste, there's no way you can restore it. And it's good for nothing, you just throw it out. But the problem is we live in this snowy country and sometimes we think, that's okay. That's no problem because it's still good to melt ice. But we won't do that. We are talking about table salt. It's just too pricey. So we won't do that. And the problem is, this is sad because this is not the primary purpose. When the salt lost its taste, it lost its primary purpose. And this is terrible. And if you are the salt of the world, it means your primary purpose is to carry certain tastes. And with your presence, is to bring out the original taste of the world, what the Creator intended. And here is the point of, and here it points to the taste of kingdoms of heaven. We are called to be different. We are different from the world. Our beliefs are different, our values different, our ways of living and the rules we hold on to should be different. And as salt, by our very presence in our soup, by our very presence in the people, we actually add favor to it. We bring out the taste it should be. So the most important thing for us today to remember is, when we are in the world, don't lose your taste. Remember, citizens of the kingdom of heavens are supposed to taste differently so that you can influence the world with such differences, like what salt does. Don't follow the flow blindly, which is very easy, which is very tempting. But remember, you are supposed to be different. And by carrying this kingdom cultures, we actually are doing something to the world. We are casting a sense of hope, a sense of direction to the world. That's why Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good work and good give glory to your Father who is in the heaven." So Jesus continued here, is like, be the light. Don't hide your belief. Don't hide your faith. I guess some of you may have this experience of traveling in darkness. I did once. My grandparents live in some small city, small town in Indonesia, and in Southeast Asia. They're kind of like developing, and they have a lot of rural area. And every time when we travel there, like we did it once every few years, we have to travel this rural highway in the dark. So it's really dark. And I still remember from afar, I see the light on the hill, and I was so excited. I think, oh, finally, here, I arrive. I can be safe. I can be relieved. I can rest and be joyful. And this is how the city can look like. The city on the hill can look like. We are the city on the hill. And people are traveling from different directions. When travelers see you, they know there's a hope ahead. There's peace. There's a place where they can rest. Jesus calls us to be the light, to shine through darkness, to give hope and peace. And you may wonder, like, but how? Jesus said, by your good works, live your life well. It doesn't mean a good life, but a life that can demonstrate this kingdom cultures. And this is what I mean as church is a showcase to the world of a kingdom alternative. We are called to influence the world to live our life so that those who are lost can see a sense of hope, have a sense of directions. And maybe you sit there and start to wonder, but how? How can I be different? In the next 3 Sundays, we are going to get there. How to make a difference? We will talk about how to live differently in face of hatred, revenge, and greed. When our cultures, when the values, the belief of the kingdom, we can live it out and we can actually let the world see it. When we can tell the world by our very presence that even though it seems hopeless, there's a hope above. Even evil is wrong, but peace is possible. Love is still powerful. Hope is still there. No matter how dark the world is getting, that's one reason we can stay hopeful. The kingdom of heaven is here. His people are going to bring out this kingdom cultures by our ways of living.